Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from Women's Retreat. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from the weekend.
All right, first to get started, we need to remember God's judgment after the fall in Genesis 3:15. It says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring." Here's the kicker. "He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Last night we looked at the strike. Humanity is born sinners. It is who we are. But this morning we are looking at the crush that offers us the opportunity to be sinners who are saved. And that is so incredibly awesome. So we need to remind ourselves how last night we established that through one man, everything can change. And last night we saw in Adam, death reigned in humanity. That was verse 14. The sinful state that brought death to our relationship with the holy God had pierced us all. And yet the end of verse 14, Adam was a type of the one who was to come. Adam was a type of the one who was to come. The buck didn't stop with Adam. Death came through Adam, but finality, finished work, the completion came through Jesus Christ, the one everything was waiting for and everyone was depending on. Came after Adam. Adam was merely a type. In other words, my connection with Adam makes me a sinner. My connection with Jesus Christ makes me a sinner who's been saved. As Paul gets rolling into this next section of Romans 5, verses 15 through 21 is what we're looking at, he realizes he needs to clarify because he's writing this letter to those who follow Jesus, and to hear that Adam and Jesus could be somewhat similar, verse 14, that Adam was a type of one to come, sounds really crazy. How can you compare crummy Adam to incredible Jesus? And so Paul says, now hang on one second. I'm not equating Adam with Jesus. They're totally different. What Christ has done is far more incredible. And so he lays out the differences in verses 15 through 17. Open your Bibles there with me to Romans 5, 15 through 17, and follow along with me as I read. Hold on, I have to get there myself. So let me get there myself. 15 through 17, "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if by one man's, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." As we begin in verse 15, we see that salvation is a free gift. In fact, we see free gift mentioned 5 times in 2 verses. It doesn't get fully fleshed out until the last time it's mentioned, which is in the end of verse 17. What is this free gift? It's the free gift of righteousness. Our righteousness. We get to be right, our rightness before God. It's a gift that is offered in Jesus Christ, and it is free. There is no earning it. There's no purchasing it. It is completely and utterly freely offered to all of humanity. Through Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, we have an opportunity to add to who we are, sinners who've been saved. So Paul states in verse 15, the free gift, that free gift, is not like the trespass. Righteousness is not comparable to sin. They are totally obvious opposites. And then he gives the first reason why they are not the same. Because of the end goal, because of the ultimate purpose, because of the always and forever outcome, because everything, everything forever is always to display his glory and his grace. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. I'm just going to read from the slide rather than turning over. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Why? To the praise of his glorious grace. Romans 9, 22 through 23. In the same way, even though God has the right to his anger and his power, he is very patient with those on whom his anger falls, who are destined for destruction. Me, you, all of us. He does this to make the riches of his glory shine even brighter on those to whom he shows mercy, who were prepared in advance for glory. So we understand in verse 15 that the glory of grace, God's grace abounding is the outcome. That's the word there, abounding. Again, verse 15, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. This much more is a huge thrust in this passage. And it's actually something Paul talked about earlier in chapter 5, verses 9 through 10. Let me just read back over those verses 9 through 10. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, remember those hating, opposed to each other, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. When we think of much more, we tend to think in amounts. This is how you've been taught in math. If Susie has 5 apples and Johnny has 10, how much more does Johnny have? We kind of think in those amounts. But we're not comparing amounts of people here. We're not saying like in Adam there's 2 billion people lost and in Christ there's 3 billion people saved. No, much more means certainty. Certainty. If many died through one man's trespass, and hopefully that's what we established last night, well, guess what? You can be firm in the truth. Take it to the bank and cash it. It is certain that the grace of God that was made manifest in Jesus Christ has abounded for many. Much more. Be much more certain of that. We can be absolute, resolute. We can be much more. That because of Jesus Christ, God's grace has gone above and beyond and abounded to us as sinners. That's what abounded means. To go above and beyond. You know how we looked at death last night and how it was this passing through like an arrow to all of mankind? What this abounding is basically saying is that grace has gone to every nook and cranny and then some. An arrow may pass through and pierce, but basically we take a bath in the grace of Jesus Christ. Grace abounded like this. It isn't just that God won over death. He ran up the score. It isn't that Christ's work simply canceled Adam's work. Christ's work gives to mankind far more than we lost in Adam. You see, Satan's strike work through Adam to us as sinners was crushed in Jesus Christ. And Christ's work continues now until eternity. His work will never be defeated because it is part of the ultimate goal, end goal of God, God's eternal glory and grace. Through Christ, we can see and be part of God's eternal purpose, his glory and his grace. So this is a distinct difference. We cannot merely say that the gift of righteousness of one was like the trespass of one. We need to stay instead as the trespass of one, much more is the grace and gift of one. And then we come to verse 16, just like 15 had the opposite, obvious opposites of righteousness and trespass, we see the obvious opposites of judgment and justification. Look at verse 16 again. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. As one commentator put it, this act of this one man, Jesus, brings consequences even more glorious than those of the one man, Adam, were damaging. In Adam, our relationship with God is judgment. And we'll see tonight that the wages of sin in verse 23 of chapter 6 is death, that physical and spiritual. We are supposed to be separated from God as sinners. It is who we are. But in Christ, when we are in Christ, our relationship with God is justification. And that word justification just means he forgives all my sins and declares me righteous. We practice these definitions in our house, and we have to do motions. So I just have to do motions with it. He forgives all my sins and declares me righteous. That's what justification means. Justification means he forgives me. He declares as if I'm righteous. Through faith in Christ before God, I now look spotless, as if I've always been righteous. This is what Jesus does for us. He changes our relationship so that I can identify before him now as a sinner who's been saved. That's who I am. In Adam, I stood judged, condemned, guilty. In Christ, I stand justified, clean, innocent. I'm a sinner who's been saved. That's who I am. And that's the reason we see this result is also so different. Because judgment followed, noticed, one trespass. Justification followed many trespasses. And here's where we just get an amazing glimpse of a holy and incredible God. How many sins did it take for God to condemn the whole human race, the entirety? One. Just one. Adam's one sin. One sin, and every member of humanity will physically die because of that one sin. Remember last night those statements, that one in particular. Even the smallest sin deserves eternal damnation. According to the Bible, here in Romans 5, we 100% agree with that statement. The truth is the wages of sin, any and all sin, even what might seem small to us, the wages of one sin is death and eternal damnation. That's how serious God feels about sin. Judgment followed one sin. And notice I said feels and not felt, because the truth is God still feels this way about sin. His position about sin has never changed. We're going to see tonight how serious sin needs to be for us. But for now, hear this from John MacArthur, who says, he feels exactly the same now as about sin as he did then. It is just as horrific today as it was then. It is just as worthy to be the source of the damnation of the whole human race today as it was then. That one sin you may have committed this afternoon is equally enough to have damned the entire human race and sent them all to hell. God didn't allow men to sin for a little while and then gradually build up his anger towards sin. You see, man commits one sin, and God condemns the entire race. God hates it. He hates it. And any sin, one sin calls forth his instant judgment. It will only be when we get God's view of sin that we understand how magnanimous is his grace. Because here's why. Here's why we got to understand how the depth of sin after one, the judgment of one. Here's his incredible loving grace. He's going to take all of those detestable, condemnable sins. He's going to take every single one of my sin, the many. He is going to take all of your sin, all sins, many, 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 many sins, and he is going to put them on himself. And he himself bore in his body all the sins. And in one glorious act, he sacrifices himself in our place and instead freely offers us forgiveness and right standing before him. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. And I didn't put it up on your slides, but I just want to continue reading in 1 Peter 2, verse 25, the verse beyond it. For you are straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Judgment followed one trespass. Justification follows many trespasses. There is nothing and no one he can't redeem and he can't save, no matter how many trespasses. How incredible is the grace of God that in view of many trespasses, through Christ, he offers justification and righteousness. And now verse 17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more, there's that much more, will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ. We have the obvious opposite, the reign of death and the reign of life. But we also have the difference that the reign of death is over all, but the reign of life is for those who receive what we talked about in verse 15, that free gift of abounding grace, and in verse 16, that free gift of righteousness or justification, right standing before God. Essentially what verse 17 is saying is salvation is not achieved, it is received. Salvation is not achieved, it is received. It is as easy and simple as accepting that complete outpouring of his grace and taking his free gift of justification. And yet not all will do that simple act. But for those who do receive his grace and righteousness, the reign of life begins the moment we do that. And the verb here in this verse is a future tense that points us to eternity. Once the reign of life begins, the reign of life is forever. The reign of death was able to strike, but again, that reign of life is able to crush. So finally, we come to verse 18, which is actually the conclusion of the thought of verse 12. We've had all this clarifying kind of in between, but now we're getting into completion. And so if we go back to verse 12 as the beginning, again, verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now we have that finishing thought, that continuing thought of verse 18. Look at verse 18 now. Therefore, starting that same thought again, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. This starts comparing what Adam did with what Christ did and how we actually see some similarities. And remember, they're not equal. We're not saying Adam and Jesus are equal by any means. We just finished talking about that. But there are parallels. First, just as one thing had a result, one sin led to death, so also one thing has a result, Christ's death and resurrection on our behalf leads to justification and life. That is a parallel that we see in verse 18. And this all men here, it's not emphasizing universality, in meaning as Paul compares the death in Adam to life in Christ here, he's staying consistent with the analogy that all were in Adam, and so he continues that all in Christ. So if he says many in Adam, he's going to keep up with the many in Christ. So in this verse, what it isn't saying is that those affected by Adam were everyone, or those affected by Christ were everyone. It's saying, we established this last night, that in Adam there was everyone, verses 12 through 14. But here in verse 17 that we just saw, in Christ there are those who receive it. The point of verse 18 is saying that Christ affects those who are his, just as Adam affected those who were his. All were affected in Adam. All of Christ were affected in Christ. So just as certain as we are that those who remain in Adam experience condemnation, so we are also certain, much more certain, that those who remain in Christ experience justification and life. One man truly changes everything. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all who receive him will be made alive. Then in verse 19, we have another similarity, that by one man's disobedience, many were made righteous. So by one man's obedience, many were made righteous. Look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Where Adam disobeyed once, Christ continually and continually and continually and repeatedly obeyed. And because of his faithful, perfect obedience, many will be made righteous. Again, that means his righteousness is imputed or treated to us as if it is our own. And we see again and again this in this passage, it is free. We can't emphasize that enough. It is a free gift that he offers. Here, just take my righteousness as your own. This verse dispels that it was anything to do with us, as if our works brought about justification or rightness before God. It wasn't our obedience that could be credited. Read it. It was one man's, Jesus Christ our Lord. John MacArthur puts it this way. It is that exhilarating joy that says my sin was nailed to the cross. By one man's obedience, I have been made righteous, not in my own self, but in the righteousness of Christ that was granted to me as in Christ, in the same way the sinfulness of Adam was granted to me in Adam. And you say, but I had nothing to do with Adam. And you have nothing to do with Christ either. That's the way God works. We accept the fact that we are in Adam, and we gladly accept the fact that we are in Christ. So why didn't Christ come earlier? If Adam failed as our representative, and Christ succeeded as our representative, why didn't Christ just come immediately after Adam? What was the point of all the middle stuff, including the law? You see, for these Jewish Christians Paul was writing to in Romans, it's really hard to set aside the law and all that you've known, how you've been raised for generations after generations, and now say, well, Christ fulfilled the law. We don't need to adhere to this the way we did before. So again, if you're saying, supposed to say that Christ fulfilled the law, what was the whole point of it in the first place? And Paul gets to that in verse 20. Look at verse 20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. Again, we talked about this last night. The law came to expose sin. It illuminated sin. From last night, the law identified sin, but again, it didn't initiate it. We needed the law to show ourselves, setting Adam aside, that we ourselves are sinners. You see, again, we may think that we could have done better than Adam. We may have thought that Adam was the only one who would have sinned in that way. So God, giving the law, basically said, let me just show you how individually sinful you really are. We were already sinners in Adam, but we're sinners individually as well. One writer wrote, the law makes little atoms out of all of us. So the law came to increase the trespass, to just show us that we were all sinners, but, look at that verse, but where the sin increased. But when it became apparent that we were all sinners, both in Adam and on our own, grace abounded all the more. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Again, the end goal of the law wasn't to multiply sinners. It was to multiply God's grace. It is always all about his grace. Something greater than sin was at work in why God had all of that history between Adam and Christ. God's grace was abounding. It was all about his grace. And it's just not about his grace abounding. It goes even further in verse 21. If you're familiar with music, you're familiar with a crescendo. A crescendo is a gradual increase in sound until it reaches this highest point in volume. And verse 21 is like a crescendo where by the end, the cymbals are crashing and the timpani is roaring and the trumpets are blaring and the strings are soaring. With every phrase, we are going to get a symphony of praise in verse 21. Look at verse 21. So that as death reigned, as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace simply abounding. That is incredible enough, but it's not all grace does. According to this verse, we have grace reigning. And this is what reigning means. It means to exercise kingly power, to rule, to have the highest influence. Grace has broken the reigning power of sin and death, and grace now has kingly power. Grace rules. Grace has the highest influence. We now have the possibility of being transferred from the reign of death into the reign of life. In other words, sinner may be the starting point of who we are, but it doesn't have to be the staying point. We are sinners who've been saved. All because Christ gave us an opportunity to have grace reign in our lives. Next, it says grace reigns through righteousness. And goodness, if we've learned anything here, we know it's not our righteousness it reigns through. God's offer of salvation doesn't say we just sweep sin under the carpet. Instead, his offer is my life for yours. I will give the life of my very own son to satisfy my judgment and instead offer you justification. He offers us his righteousness as sinners. So sin increase, but grace abounds. And not only is grace abounding, grace is reigning through the righteousness of Christ, and it's leading to eternal life. The reign of grace in my life, the reign of grace in your life, if we have accepted this free gift, is going on and 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 on. There is nothing that will break it. Forever and ever, those of us who have been transferred from the reign of death to the reign of life, we are going to spend eternity seeing, admiring, and enjoying this reign of grace. And now for that loudest bang, that last phrase of this verse, it's all done through Jesus Christ our Lord. I bring nothing but sin to salvation. I don't have to bring anything else. Jesus Christ our Lord has done it all. This is why in Adam we are sinners, but in Christ, and the law shows us even that we are sinners, But in Christ, we get to extol and magnify and honor and proclaim and praise and celebrate that grace is now reigning in my life as a sinner who's been saved. It's who I am, not through myself, but through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you have never moved your identity beyond a sinner, let today be the day that grace abounds and reigns for you. Accept that free gift. It is a free gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ. And if you have been a sinner who's been saved, bask today in the reign of grace in your life. Magnify the Lord for his grace that is abounding and reigning. Give praise and worship and honor and glory to your Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord, for his obedience. He made it possible that there doesn't have to be a period at the end of sinner in our identity and who we are. We can say we're a sinner who's been saved. May the Lord help us remember who we are, whether that's a sinner who needs salvation or a sinner who's been saved. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you have been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's Women's Retreat. So thanks again, and have a great day.